sermon is brought to you by Pastor Daryl Hilbert at Grace Bible Church in Gillette, Wyoming, preaching the living word through the written word. You can find more studies and audio at www.gracebiblegillette.org. And you can also like our Facebook page online.
Throughout history, deadly epidemics have ravaged mankind. In the 14th century, the infamous Black Death, an outbreak of bubonic plague, killed millions in Europe. Cholera, diphtheria, malaria, and other sicknesses have ravaged towns and cities. Our generation has witnessed the rapid spread of the fatal disease, acquired immune deficiency syndrome, or AIDS. But more deadly than any of these diseases, however, is the plague of false teaching that has afflicted the church throughout history, its history, and the beginning of its history. While illness may kill the body, false teaching damns the soul. And that is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." And this is also why the Apostle Paul, in speaking to the elders of Ephesus in his last exhortation to them, says, "Be on guard for yourselves and the flock. Be on the alert, for the savage wolves of false teachers will come in." That's where we are in our study. We're in Acts chapter 20. We're only going to get through several verses, verses 28 through 21. But let me just, first of all, draw your attention to our PowerPoint here, just in case you didn't see it. The wolf in there. This is Challenge to the Elders, part 3. Paul is going to Jerusalem to conclude his third missionary journey. He spent 3 years in Ephesus teaching these believers, building up the church. He just can't help himself. He's got to speak to them one more time. So when he's at Miletus, he calls for them to come to him, and he gives them one last exhortation. But I'm so glad he did, because it's one of the clearest statements of what elders in the church ought to do, the spiritual leadership. We've looked at this so far, and we've seen in verses 18 through 21, he talked about his personal example. These elders were to follow his example. He says, "You remember how I lived with you, what manner I lived with you." He was a servant of the Lord, serving the Lord first and foremost. He served the Lord in humility. He said he served the Lord among them in tears, the passion of this man. But then we also saw not only his example, but his teaching, pertinent teaching among them of the gospel, of the kingdom. In fact, he says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." But then it turns and he begins to warn them of the pending persecution that not only did he experience, not only did they see that he experienced it, but that they will experience. Jesus said, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." And it was the Apostle Paul who said, "I give no consideration for my life, that I might finish my course and do God's will." And you know what? It seems like persecution is getting closer and closer. We look at this world. We look at here in the United States and all that is going on. We see persecution coming in. We've been going through persecution through the book of Acts. Now, it seems like it's time for us to put it into practice. But we're not done. The last part of this challenge to the elders is this: protection from false teachers. There are many things in the book, in the books of the Bible, in the New Testament, against false teachers. every New Testament writer told his readers to beware of false teachers. And there is much. We could spend weeks on this. But I dare say you look at this little section of Scripture, the Apostle Paul, you see his heart, you see the situation in his life, you see him warning these elders that these elders are to carry these things on in the church. Be on guard for sheep in wolves' clothing. So this morning, as we talk about this, one of the things that I think this will help clear up is that from time to time we have pointed out false teaching and we have exposed even certain individuals. Now, what are we to make of that? That the pastor of Grace Bible Church has even called certain people out. Is he judgmental? I would like to think it's because of what the Scripture teaches in a Scripture like this morning. I'd like you to read with me again in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 28. It says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things." And that means twisting, distorting. "To draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." Incredible. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, there's a lot in the Christian life that talks about how we need to grow in the Christian life, become more like Christ, know how to apply Scripture, be ready for this. But Father, one of the other main themes, both from the lips of Jesus and also the apostles, is to be on guard for false teaching. It's not judgmental. It's a matter of eternal life and death. And so, Father, may we apply this. I'm thinking of myself as the pastor and one of the elders and the elder board. May we think about this passage. But Father, also in the same token, too, I pray that the church will think about this passage. Think about what it means. What it means for a church to fulfill this. What it means for each believer to be a part of this. And so, Father, we thank you for this morning in this passage. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we go back up to verse 28, even though there's only four verses, there is a lot to cover. I have a lot to say about it. But in verse 28, we're going to read this. "Be on guard for yourselves," or rather, "safeguard yourselves and the flock." Now, this, as you know, is in the context of false teaching. But the first thing that he's going to say to them is, "Be on guard for yourselves." In other words, if the spiritual leaders are to be strong, able to discern, able to be examples, able to teach against false teaching, then they must guard their spiritual lives first and foremost. It just seems very logical, does it? But it's biblical. And when you're looking at this passage in the Greek, what you see is this is really an imperative. He's not saying, "Well, listen, I just want to remind you on your way out. I don't want to offend you guys, but if it's all right, just keep an eye out. That's all I ask." In the Greek, it is, "You must keep on being on guard." And we're thinking of false teaching, but he begins with, "For yourselves, first and foremost." Spiritual life must first be personal and prominent before someone can oversee it in the life of others. Richard Baxter, in his great book called The Reformed Pastor, it's a book that John MacArthur reads every year. This is just one of the things that he says. He says, "Take heed to yourselves," and he's speaking to pastors, "lest your example contradict your doctrine." and lest you lay such stumbling blocks before the blind, as you may be the occasion of their ruin, lest you unsay with your lives what you say with your tongues, and be the greatest hindrance of the success of your own labors. Well, you might imagine that sends chills down my spine. And I think it's not only for the pastor, but I think it's also for the elders. Because he's speaking to the elders, the spiritual leaders, who according to the Bible are to be the ones who lead and administrate and teach. But you know that it also trickles down to every person in here. It's not just the elders that are to live a life that's spiritual and an example. All of us are. All of us are to have this kind of life. Or I always imagine it too. You know, it's a fellow who may become an elder at some point, but figures that he doesn't have to live the life until he becomes an elder. No, you will never be an elder that way. No, that's not what it is. And elders are not perfect. I want to say that we are not perfect. If perfection was the standard, you wouldn't have any elders in this church this morning, including and especially myself. But it's we're going forward. And this is what we must do. And this is what I think Paul means when he begins first and foremost. Be on guard for yourselves. Watch your own spiritual life. And watch out that false teaching doesn't come into your own lives. And so I think this is a very good warning. Jesus used this phrase too. Only it's translated oftentimes as beware. Beware of this. Beware of this for yourselves. And he gives a couple of other areas that we might think about. I'm just going to read them. He says, beware of outward appearances. In other words, I'm just playing the game. I do it good outwardly, but what about inwardly or secretly? He says, beware of false prophets. Where did we hear that before? He even says, beware and be on your guard of persecution. It's coming. Where have we heard that before? He says, be aware and be on guard of the false teaching. So these are all the same things, but he also adds in Luke 17:3, he says, be aware or be on guard for unforgiveness within yourself. Just thinking of some of the things that can trip you up spiritually. And we could spend all this sermon on this, but unforgiveness, that you would have bitterness and unforgiveness. Bitterness is not becoming of a believer. It's not fitting. It's not logical. It's not logical because God forgave us everything in Christ. So why would I fail to forgive someone? And yet we do. We know what it is. We know what bitterness is. You know what bitterness is. And not because you just read it in a dictionary. Because you know it in your heart and I know it in my heart. So we ought to beware of this because this can bring a person down. And let me just say this. We're going to be talking about false teaching. One of the ways that false teaching comes in is when there's sin in my life or sin in your life. And I don't want to deal with the sin. So I don't deal with the sin. I deal with Scripture and change the Scripture to fit in to my sinful behavior. He also tells us to be on guard for hearts weighed down with both sin and the worries of this life. And on we could go, but I think these are enough for us to work on. So you think about this idea of false teaching. Elders, and I'm speaking to the elders, you know, we're always on guard for false teaching, but Paul says, first, be on guard for your own spiritual lives. And then he includes, and for all the flock. Now, I think he's talking about, first and foremost, the local flock. The local church. But it would be all of Asia Minor. Wherever there's churches, wherever there's believers, there ought to be this be on guard for them. You ought to be always concerned for other believers. You know, even if it just ends up in saying, well, boy, something doesn't look right, I'm going to pray for them. Even something as subtle as that. Or maybe it may be something that sometime you may need to say, is everything okay? Or there may come a time when you say, you know what, I love you, but this is wrong. The Bible says that this is wrong. So I think it's for all of the flock, but it is especially for the church at Ephesus. That's who these elders were in charge of. And so when he says all the flock, I'm thinking he's talking about the church, because that's where they were elders. Now, I want to move to the next point, because there's a lot we want to get to. So he says, be on guard for yourselves. But then he says, shepherd the church of God. And we're still in a context of false teaching. But look at this here in verse 28. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit has made those elders overseers of the church. Now, we know about the apostles, how Jesus Christ personally called and commissioned them. But then you have the churches that are established, and there's the appointment of elders. Is that just a totally man-made thing? And from our point of view, we're involved with it as a man-made deal. But the Holy Spirit is behind the scenes, and to Him, the church is extremely important. And He is appointing and appropriating and administrating elders. He's building up elders. He's working in the elders to come up with the right decisions and lead the church in the correct way and the correct doctrine. You know, I said this before, when we study the book of Acts, it's called the Acts of the Apostles. It really ought to be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. Because when you think of the church, you must think of the Holy Spirit. And just thinking of us, the moment that you accept Christ, the moment that you say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I accept you as my Savior. I trust in you. That very moment, not only are you forgiven, but you are given the Holy Spirit and you are born again. Something new happens. You receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives within you. And then the Holy Spirit also gives each particular believer spiritual gifts to be used in the body of Christ. Now, when I look out at the church, that's exactly what I see. I see all of you here with spiritual gifts, and we can use all of your spiritual gifts here in this church in the building up of the body. So I want you to know that I see this as a very divine thing, that the Holy Spirit has given them to you, and He's working in you and through you. And we can't do it ourselves as elders. We're not meant to do it ourselves. We're meant to lead and guide as the whole flock uses these spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has given. But even in the appointment of elders, and by the way, in this church and in many churches, and we think it biblically, we see the appointment of elders from the congregation. We pray that the Holy Spirit is involved in that. We believe and pray that He influences that. And then we do take this position very carefully. And what is it that we are to do as elders? We are to shepherd the church of God. Now, there's many facets that we could talk about shepherding the church of God. You could think of, and by the way, the word shepherd is poimeno. It means to tend. One who's a shepherd who tends the flock, feeds the flock, he herds the flock. So you're thinking of many facets that elders do. Some of it's administration. Some of it is provision. Some of it is caring. There's a lot of things that you could go in. But the number one thing that elders are supposed to do, the spiritual leaders, is they are to teach the Word of God. All of those other things are very important. But I know I, for one, consider the teaching of the Word the most important. How do I know that? Well, you would just look at the Scriptures. One of the things that I'd like to show you this morning is, you remember when Peter denied the Lord three times. After His resurrection, the Lord called Peter and asked Peter if he loved him. Said, Peter, do you love me? Three times He asked him. And in each time, Peter responded in the affirmative. It was kind of the Lord's bringing him back into the fold and using him. But what we find out is that every time He asked him, every time Peter answered, he concluded with this: feed my sheep. Peter, you're going to be a leader of the church. But this is what you need to do, Peter. You need to feed the church with the Word of God. You yourself need to be on guard, Peter. You yourself need to be on guard, but you need to feed the church. Turn with me to John 21. Just want to show this here to you. John 21. beginning in verse 15. And it says before that, that this was the third time that Jesus had manifested himself to the disciples after he had been raised from the dead. Looking at verse 15. It says, so that when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my lambs. Go down to verse 16. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. And then in verse 17, he said to him the third time. And again, I see it there. There's the connection with three denials, now three affirmations. He said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. But the important thing that I think he was saying was, as he's reaffirming Peter's commission into the ministry, what's he going to do in the ministry? He's going to tend my lambs, he's going to tend my sheep, and he's going to shepherd my sheep. Now, the word shepherd is very broad in general. It could include herd, protect, and even feed. But this word for tend, T-E-N-D, it is the Greek word bosko, which primarily means to feed. So two out of the three times, he specifically says, feed my flock. Feed the sheep. Feed the lambs. How do you feed them? You feed them with the Word of God. That's exactly what we're to do. Now, I just want to kind of go ahead a little bit. We'll go ahead a few years to where Peter, the same Peter, writes to individuals. And what does he write to them about? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter says, like newborn babies, and then literally in the Greek, it is, you must long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now, I don't think this passage, Peter was calling them immature. He's saying all believers need spiritual milk. And what is spiritual milk? It's the Word of God. And he's saying that this is what we need to grow. How is a church going to grow? Well, you might have some entertainment. You might have great fellowship. You might have all of those things, and I'm not saying those things are wrong. But a church will only grow to the degree that it's being taught the Word of God, the milk. That's the only degree that they will grow to. Jesus said in John 17:17, he prayed for us. He said, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Make them holy with the truth. So we need to get the truth. But wait a second, what's the truth? There's so much truth out there today. What's the truth? Oh, Jesus qualified it. In John 17:17, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. We had said in our study, and we are studying 1 Peter on Wednesday nights. I invite you to come out to that. It begins at 6 o'clock. We had said that in this that years ago, the apex of the Christian worship service was the sermon. It was the central focus, and it was the center of the worship service. And then came a change. As far up to as 20 years ago, there was a change that says that kind of worship service no longer is effective, and we're going to change it. And so there's less of the word now, less of sermons, more singing, more entertainment, more folly in some churches, and less of the Word of God. So what's happening according to Jesus and Peter and Paul? What's happening? The church is not growing like it should be. Oh, it's being entertained. Oh, they're having fun. They're going out with warm fuzzies. But you know what we say about warm fuzzies? You get into a major dilemma in your life, a major trial. And I guarantee you the first thing to go is those cute little warm fuzzies. They're gone. I wish you could hold on to it, but you can't. But what will bring you through that is the depth and the knowledge and the growth from the Word of God, believers. So when we say, or when he says, shepherd the church of God, he is definitely thinking teaching them in the Word. Not only will it help us grow, but teaching the Word of God is what keeps us from false teaching. How else do you think you're able to have discernment for false teaching? If you think you could say, well, I could just tell a false teacher when I see one. Really? Really? That's good, because I necessarily can't. I have to hear what they're saying. I have to compare what they're saying with the Word of God. And if it doesn't add up, then they're on their road to being a false teacher. You know, you've all heard the illustration about, you know, when some of the banks wanted to teach their tellers the difference between true and counterfeit bills. All day long, they'd have them count true and real dollar bills. Then later, they'd slip in a counterfeit, and it just wouldn't feel right. There was something wrong with it. And in a sense, that's what we're doing with the Word of God. We're teaching the Word of God. So when you hear something, you go, no, wait a second. That doesn't seem right. That doesn't ring with the truth of Scripture. And you're able to go back into Scripture and look at it. That's what the church needs to have happen. It is so interesting that when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, this is what he wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. I just want to say something that I've learned through the study of the book of Acts. There is a real connection with the city of Ephesus and the church of Ephesus. He was there 3 years. He writes a letter there to Ephesus. We have this extended exhortation to the elders. And then in the book of Revelation, you see something said about the church of Ephesus. So it was the main church. We also, in the book of Acts, have over a full chapter just devoted to Ephesus. But let me read to you Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. And he just got done talking about that the Holy Spirit provides pastors and teachers to do what? To tend the sheep, feed the sheep, teach the Word. Verse 14, as a result of that, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love. What's the truth? Jesus said it's the Word of God. Speaking the Word of God in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. But verse 14 says, if we know the truth, if we're being built up in the truth, we're not going to be tossed here and there by waves of doctrine and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Let me just tell you that there's another way in which false teaching comes in. Everybody loves what's new and novel. Oh, we're not teaching that at our church. Someone once said to me about, you know, well, Daryl, this church over here, they seem to be saying new things all the time. What about you? I said, I don't want to say anything new. I don't want to say anything new that hasn't been written in the Scripture and preached on by men like Calvin, Luther, and those men. I don't want to come up with a new doctrine. Because that is leading you to false teaching, false doctrine. Notice, getting back to Acts chapter 20, verse 28, after he tells them to shepherd the church of God, he distinguishes the church of God. He says, which he purchased with his own blood. The church is Jesus's. He bought it. You are Jesus's because he bought you and he bought me. And so we do have a lot of freedom in the Christian life, but ultimately we don't have freedom because we are his and we are to do his will. But there seems to be a real problem with that today. And I think we can even feel the tug and the struggle in our own hearts. But as far as elders go, we don't own the flock. It's Christ's flock. We're under shepherds to be servant examples and teachers to the flock. Which leads me to verse 29, where he's going to say, savage wolves will attack. Not they might, but they will. He says in verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. He basically says, as soon as I leave, they're coming in. Which tells me two things. Number one, Paul was a great, strong defender of the truth and a strong defender of the faith and would keep these false teachers at bay. He dealt with them as we ought to deal with them. You just don't go into the pulpit and just act like, well, I'm never going to have to refute anything. I'm never going to have to say anything negative. I'm never going to have to point out some error in a teaching. That's wrong. Paul was doing it all the time. I want you to see this. I hope I can bring this out this morning. But he says, I know this. That as soon as I leave, they're coming in. I've kept them out. And he's telling the elders, it's your turn to step up and rise up to the occasion. Notice that Paul describes them as wolves. We know a lot about wolves here in Wyoming, don't we? We get it. Wolves are known for their prowess, their cunning, and their destruction in killing. They have been described by some as killing machines, which kill not only for survival, but also for the pure sake of killing at times. We know this to be true. We know that when they teach their young pups how to kill, how to hunt, they don't necessarily eat what they kill. They're teaching them. And we think that they do kill a lot to eat. But did you know that they eat a lot? Therefore, they have to kill a lot. And the idea is that's what wolves do. They're destruction. In one sense, when God, you know, let's just remember this here in Wyoming, that God did create the wolf, okay? So we have to acknowledge that in God's wisdom, the wolf was part of His creation. But you could see where they would be in there to keep the weak and the sick out of the herds. They clean up carcasses and things that are dead. So there is a purpose for them. But they're all about death and destruction. That's what these false teachers are. They're all about death and destruction. And I know that sometimes false teachers may seem to be really sweet and really loving, but they're savage. They're vicious. They're destructive. They're not going to spare the flock. They don't care about the flock. You know what they care about? Look at verse 30, just quickly, as we're talking about the description now of these false teachers. He says that they speak perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. They want the following. These are my people. I want them to follow me. Look at me and my people. I've got them. Now, I'm sure that's a temptation for everyone. I'm not really overly happy if someone leaves the church. I do try not to take it personally. Maybe there's times I should take it personally. But at no time do I ever feel like you're mine, you can't go over there. I realize that the flock is the Lord's. But these men, they want the flock. They're savage and they just want it. They want it for their own lusts. They want it for their own glory. So when we think about Jesus, when he talks about them, he calls them ravenous wolves. And he says they're wolves in sheep's clothing. He describes them not only as ravenous to destroy, but deceptive. You know, one of the things that is a shocker is that these false teachers deceive. Sometimes they don't know that they're deceiving. Sometimes they're self-deceived. Other times they absolutely do know. Why couldn't that be the case? Why couldn't that be the case? And you think about some of these TV evangelists that have been exposed over the years. You think they didn't know what they were doing? You know, when they were telling you to send your money in for this handkerchief or this holy water. You don't think that they were there at the faucet pouring in the water going, these people are going to buy this? Absolutely. And you remember what we read there in Ephesians 4:14. Watch this. It says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine by what? The trickery of men. By craftiness in deceitful scheming. It would be wrong for us to just imagine that every false teacher is just innocent because he just doesn't know better. I think when it all comes out in the wash, we're going to realize that many of them knew exactly what they were doing. So Jesus describes them in this way. Now, I just want to say this. Why is it that wolves, that the false teachers are described as savage and ravenous wolves? Why? Why is that? As I said before, because they key on destruction. And the answer is this. That false teachers send people to hell with their false teaching. They distort the gospel. The only gospel that can bring someone to heaven. And the gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, took our sins upon him, and he rose again from the dead. And if I want salvation, I don't try to work my way to heaven or help Jesus. I come to him completely as a helpless sinner and say, Jesus, I come to you, only you, faith in you alone. And yet there are many who teach the opposite of that. Teach that you have to work. Teach that you have to do these things. Now, I believe as a Christian, you have to do many things. But that's after you become a Christian. For the idea of salvation, though, that is just simply accepting Christ as your Savior. And these doctrines that come out, if they persuade someone to believe it, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Well, what happens if they try to get to the Father through some other way? They're not going to get to the Father. Well, if you don't get to the Father, where do you go? Not to the Father, but from the Father's presence for all eternity, and it is a place called hell. And you're not supposed to say that these days. Well, it's in the Bible. It's part of God's truth. Something that John MacArthur said this morning about talking to and dealing with homosexuals in this homosexual revolution is that we are to love them. And we are. Speak the truth, but we are to love them. Probably even weep over the consequences that they're going to have. But one of the most loving things that you can do is to warn them of the impending judgment that's coming. Think about it. Should we just not tell them and then just say, I love you? Or should we say, I love you, and it's because I really do love you. I really, sincerely do not want this to happen to you. And I want to tell you that if you do not come to Christ and you do not repent of your sins, this is what the Bible says is going to be the consequence. By the way, that's not the only sin that sends you to hell. They all send you to hell. One sin sends you to hell. And really, we go to hell because we don't embrace Christ. Christ is the eternal gift that's being given to us. And we say, oh, no, I don't need it. Or we say, hey, I'm already all right. And yet we've never actually trusted Christ as our Savior. That is dangerous territory. And as a true minister of God, why wouldn't I point that out to you? Because these savage wolves will take people who listen to them and their false doctrines to hell. They will also bring believers, talking about believers now, into bondage when Christ has given them freedom. In the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 4, he talks about this. He says, but it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. Paul is writing that. False teachers also lead believers to have a false view of God, a false view towards worship, and a false view of Christian living. That's what false teachers do. No wonder Jesus calls them ravenous wolves, wants to get them out of there, and no wonder that every New Testament epistle has something to say about false teachers, and some epistles have a lot to say. I want to give you one, Jude, verse 3. Look at this. Beloved, Jude, verse 3. While I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I'm going to stop there. He wanted to write to encourage them. That's what we do, is we encourage. You don't want this negativity. You want encouragement. He says, as I'm about to write to you about your salvation and all of the blessings that you have, the inheritance that you have in your redemption, as I'm giving you this and want to just encourage you this way, and you need to do this, he says, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend, you fight earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. He says, I want to write to you about the encouraging things, but I felt it necessary, as an inspired writer of the Bible, to talk to you about false teachers. And that's exactly what he does. And he says, we have to contend for the faith. So there's a lot of things that we need to do as preachers. We need to preach the word, teach the word, but make no mistake, part of that is teaching about false teachings that are coming in and threatening to come into the church. Now here's one. Verse 30. Some from within will attack. And there's something unnatural about that. You're thinking of the church. You're thinking of believers. How could you ever have false teachers come from within? Look at what Paul says. He says, and from among your own selves. Notice the way he says, among your own selves. It's very emphatic in the Greek. Men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. So there are false teachers that will come from within the church, as well as without. And while that sounds strange, it has to be that way. Now, you think about this. You have false teaching outside the church. How will that false teaching ever affect the church? Somebody's going to hear it. Somebody's not going to have discernment. Somebody's going to say, hey, that's cool. Then they come in. They're in a Bible study. Hey, something I heard the other day was this. And next thing you know, there's a group that wants it. And there's a group that says we have to have it. And you know what? Just in case I don't get to this because we run out of time. In my ministry, I have known people have come to my church with the mission to change beliefs. We had a woman that came into our church in Texas. What was the first giveaway? Well, it could have been the spiritual healing soup that she was passing out to everyone. That could have been the first sign. But it was then said, found out, that she had come there. She had heard our teaching. Our teaching was wrong. She had come there with the agenda to change it. And, you know, as you're starting to figure this out, I remember it was about the third time she was there. All I remember is hearing someone muttering in the back of the church and then the door closing. And praise God, because God spared us. But she had come there with an agenda. And there's many people there. You know, there's many people that say, well, hey, look, I'm a believer. I'm looking at what's right. I know what's right. It's my mission to tell everybody, especially my church. No, it's not. No, it's not. Because you have to look at it from the church's perspective. We have gathered together in like beliefs. If you want to be a member of this church, we'd love that. But here's what we teach. Now, there's some instances, some of these secondary beliefs that someone will say, well, I don't really hold to these, or I'm not really sure about this. Is that a problem? No, it's not a problem. But just know this, that this is what we believe, that the Bible teaches. We'll gladly give you all the debate on it. You're going to hear it from the pulpit, and there really cannot be any alternative teaching on this subject. That's the church. We're guarding the church. We're protecting the church. I think a person that comes to a belief and says, I don't believe what this church believes anymore, I think you go talk to the pastor. If you're still unconvinced, then you know what you do? You leave quietly. Otherwise, if you stay there and you try to win people over, you're being a false teacher. That's another way how it happens. So, It is error from the outside, but it could come from the inside. It has to come in somehow for it to affect the church. And I'm looking at verse 4 of Jude now. You know, he said, I wanted to write to you about salvation, but I had to write to you about contending for the faith. Why, Jude? For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long before marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, there's some strong talk. This is exactly what they were all about. Notice, if you will, when we're talking about these people come in, what is false teaching? He says they will come in speaking perverse things. And the word perverse there is diastrepho in the Greek, and it means to turn or to twist. They're really good at making an argument. There's only one problem. They've twisted some things. And if you don't know that... I'm sorry. Point one... Could you say point one again? No. That's not biblical. I don't even want to hear the rest of your argument. You're already off. I don't want to hear it. But they twist the scriptures. In Galatians, Paul said that they distort the gospel. They twist the gospel. It's not by faith alone in Christ alone. They add works to it. They distort, they twist. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talked about some of Paul's adversaries who were disagreeing with Paul. He's an apostle. They were disagreeing with Paul. They were untaught. They didn't know better. They were unstable, and they distort the scriptures. And they get all caught up in all kinds of wives' tales, genealogies, all secondary things that aren't taught in the scriptures. And finally, the last thing that he's going to say is, therefore, stay on the alert. He's telling them, I can't tell you enough. Verse 31, therefore, be on the alert. And again, this is a command. You must be on the alert. And then watch this. Remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. The context is false teaching. What was he doing night and day for a period of 3 years? Well, he was admonishing them. Each one of them. You know, not just the church altogether, yes, but then take them aside. What was he admonishing them about? False teaching coming in. It was a main theme with the Apostle Paul in his teaching, to expose false teaching. Now, I do know that that's not all it was. And I do realize, and in fact, in my own ministry, there's times when you say, I haven't exposed error in a while. And then there's other times you say, okay, I've been exposing, you know, we need to get back to some of the other things about salvation. I realize that. But look at the Apostle Paul. He says, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears for 3 years. About what? That you're a good guy? No, about these false teachers coming in, because that's why they need to be alert. This is a main issue. So it ought to be a main issue from the pulpit. It ought to be something that's coming in from the pulpit. And you know what? It was for good reason that he said it. It was for absolutely good reason. Why? Because as soon as he left, false teachers came in. How do I know that? Because we have the scriptures. He writes to Timothy. Timothy, he made the pastor of Ephesus. And when he's writing to Timothy, he doesn't get three verses, and he says this, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. It's already going on. Just a couple of years. It's already going on. Not only that, but between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, he begins to name certain individuals. He calls them out. He exposes them. 1 Timothy chapter 1, same chapter, down a little bit. He says, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. He mentions two individuals. Over in 2 Timothy, he mentions two more individuals. 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. So Hymenaeus is still there, but now he adds on Philetus. Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Here's another one that I would like you to look at. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Now, before we read this, in the book of Acts, chapter 20, where we're at now, it said that everyone in Asia heard the word of the Lord because of the Apostle Paul. And Paul was keeping out these false teachers. So everyone's heard the gospel. He's keeping out the false teaching from this church. In 2 Timothy, we read, "You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." So he names them. He exposes them. So you want to be careful, because you could go to some websites on the internet and everyone's a false teacher except them. Everyone's a false teacher except them. And he's naming John MacArthur. He's naming all the people that we would respect. He's naming them as false teachers. And someone has suggested, because he's got this hotline, call them up and say, what's the name of a pastor that you would recommend today? And he says he will not tell you another name except himself. Well, clearly, he's the false teacher. He's the wolf in sheep's clothing. So we don't want to go that way either. But we certainly need to understand that it says in Ephesians 5:11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. There are times when false teaching must be exposed. Let me just say this. This is why at times we have done this here in this church. And also at times when we have done this, we have upset some people at times. But we do it because we're told to do it. Because this is what Jesus said, and this is what the Apostle Paul said. You know, a while ago we talked about Rob Bell, who some have even said he was a wolf in sheep's clothing. Very popular among the young people, but he's turned away from Orthodox Christianity. Do we need to worry about him? The other day, I'm driving through Gillette, I'm pulled behind this vehicle, there's a bumper sticker, and guess what it says? Love wins. Love wins. Just in case you're not familiar, that's the name of Rob Bell's latest book, where he believes in universalism. Everything will turn out fine. There is no literal hell. Much of what is taught in Christianity now is wrong. He is a false teacher. And it's here. We've talked about Christian mysticism and these spiritual labyrinths that are being put up all over the place where you do this contemplative prayer. It's mystical, Christian mysticism. We've talked about and against the spiritual warfare movement. It's not biblical at all. And they'll tell you it's not biblical, because you have to go to their seminars to learn it. Poor Paul. He didn't have them to go to for advice. We've taken a look recently in the last year or so in apologetics. Now, usually apologetics is looking at false religions and going through what they believe, comparing it to the Bible. Certainly not opposed to that. We need to do that. That's not a bad thing. But recently we've been going through what's called classical apologetics. Apologetics and how to argue for the existence of God. How to argue for the intelligent design, the fine-tuning of the universe that points to a God. How to turn to the fact that man has a morality. He may not follow it, but he has a morality, not because of evolution, but because God put it in his heart. Romans 2:14. By the way, what really started that whole study for 2 years was the fact that we did have an individual who did leave this church and did renounce their faith. Never saw it coming. Not from that individual. I want to say that in our ladies' Bible studies, from time to time, we will see that there's a speaker that is not right, that is bringing in New Age stuff, bringing in unbiblical stuff, and we as the elders will say, nope, that's one lady we don't want you reading or studying. What does that sound like to you? Does that sound terrible? I don't know. It sounds like we're following what we should be following. And I would gladly sit down and talk with you about it. But I'll tell you what, our ladies are fantastic. They want to know. And they want to be on that. I'll tell you how fantastic they are. I think it just came up this year that a name was brought by me. And they said, what do you think of this? And I said, I'm not really sure. I have to take a look. And took a look. And I come back and said, you know what? Everything is fine. One of the ladies said, but I thought you said last year she was one of the ones that we shouldn't read. And I went back and looked, and she was exactly right. You know, to me, that's not... The big part about that is not the blunder. The big part to me is the maturity in the women. That not only are the elders on board about this, but they are on board about this. And the men are on board about this. And we're all being very careful. And I know what could be said up there is, well, you just are. You're one of those churches. And we're, yeah, amen. Amen. But I mean, you know, you're one of those ones where you think you're the only one. No, we don't think we're the only one. But we do think that there is false teaching in. You know, not too long ago, we just looked at the Strange Fire Seminar. And we wholeheartedly agree with it. Because I think it was a great call that enough is enough. We're no longer going to say, you believe what you want to believe, and we'll believe what we want to believe, and we'll just, you know, let it go. That didn't work. Now, the conservative view is the minority view. There are very few. And you know what? I don't care. I don't care if we're the only one. If it's not biblical, it's not right. And let me tell you something here. It says that Paul had tears. I feel that. Sometimes these beautiful biblical truths about the Holy Spirit or about something else, and you just see the power of it in the Word of God, and you're thinking out there, those teachers are not teaching that. They're teaching something that's in opposition. They're looking at other things and not looking at what the Bible says. That's hard. That wrenches my heart. How could you do that? Something that is so precious, so valuable, could give you victory as well as eternal life, and you would dismiss it and look at something else and not even look at its value in that. Just speaking of the Strange Fire, I don't know if you've heard of the person by the name of Kim Clement. He is the singing prophet. Not only does he believe he's getting extra biblical revelation all the time, but he gets it while he's singing. And when you're in his audience, concert, you're getting it too. He says this, I'm also a musician. I'm a professional musician, but I gave my talent to God. And so I'm a psalmist. And I think he means that literally. He's an inspired psalmist. What he says is scripture. So when you join me in praise and worship, you're not just going to sing songs that you know or that you've been taught. You're going to sing what we call a new song. What happens is it unlocks a prophetic voice from inside you. What is more easy than that? Think about it. You can actually sing along with us and suddenly you find yourself prophesying. This is what I do for the people of God. I have the Word of God. There's 66 books in the Word of God. There is no new revelation coming by any man. Scripture would tell us that. The first thing that these guys tell us is that they're not 100% accurate, and that's okay. In the Old Testament, it says if you're a false prophet and you give one, just one false prophecy, you're to be stoned. Good thing we don't live in the Old Testament. Good thing we're in the age of grace. But in the age of grace comes an atmosphere where men like this can stand up and distort, twist the truth. There's one final thing, because there are many. But one final thing is, in his sermon on the consequences of non-expository preaching, what's expository preaching? It's when you take the Bible, you go verse by verse, you explain what it is explaining. You say what it is saying. Rather than me giving you what I want and candy coating it with a few verses, we believe in expository preaching. But what if you don't do that? What if you don't have such a high view of Scripture? John MacArthur talked about some of the consequences, and one of the consequences is that there is no way you will be able to protect the sheep. Is he right? You bet he is. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 31. You will not be able to guard the people from false teaching unless you preach the Word of God expositionally. Unless you clarify doctrine, unless you defend threatened truth, unless you guard the truth of Scripture and expose error and preach expositionally, you will not be able to keep false teaching out. Thank you this morning for allowing me to go over my allotted time, because this has to be said. There's more. I'm sparing you. But this is why. This is why we do what we do here, because we do think that we're doing it biblically. I ask you to pray for us as elders, that we are on the right track, that we are following. And if you ever think we're not, please come up and tell us and show us from the Bible that we are not. If we see it from the Bible and it's correct, we'll be able to say, okay, all right, we need to change. But until then, we're going to dogmatically stick with those things. And that's what every believer ought to do. It's not just the elders, it's the entire church. Otherwise, you're opening the door to allow false teaching to come in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Thank you so much that this was in Scripture. Lord, it confirms so much of what we do. It confirms so much of what we believe. In fact, Lord, better than that, Lord, it tells us how we ought to believe and what we ought to think about false teaching. And there is an affirmative role that we must take. Not an all-encompassing role, but certainly a role. And so, Father, as we do it here, may the people of God know why we do it. May the people of God expect it. May the people of God call on us if we don't expose error in order to guard it from coming into our midst. Oh God, may we grow. And we know, Lord, we're headed into perilous times of just the decisions that have been laid down and what's going on. Lord, this is not a time to be wishy-washy believers. We must believe that the Bible is the Word of God and we must stand on it with our lives. Otherwise, we're really not Christians. Otherwise, we'll really not stand. Help us, oh God, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.